Before I read the text here this morning, I wonder if you can relate, if there's a time in your life where you've experienced truth coming at you, the same truth coming at you in different ways. You know, the first time you hear it, you're like, that's interesting. And then in another venue or context, you hear the same message. And then a third time, the same message. You think, okay, I think, you know, the Lord is trying to communicate something to me here. I better pay attention. Maybe for you it was a certain truth. Maybe for you it was a certain passage of scripture that kept on being repeated. Maybe it was a conviction. And you're reminded about an issue of sin and weakness in your life. And you do what you typically do. You kind of set that aside. And I know. And then you hear about it again. And then you face it again. And you realize, well, maybe the Lord is trying to tell me something. Maybe it's like Samuel. Remember Samuel in the temple? He hears a voice. And Eli, did you say something? No, I didn't say something. A few times it happens. Eli, what is it? What do you need? I didn't say something. And then finally, the third time, hears the same voice, and Samuel says, God, I'm listening. Well, that's in my experience this week. There's been a growing conviction in my own heart that has come through different influences that has impressed a burden upon me. And it just so happens that same burden that was growing in my own heart is the very emphasis and focus on the text that we're looking at here today. I've already been burdened that we as God's people and myself personally need to be doing more to seek the Lord in prayer. And this text of scripture, not just this week, but into next week as Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, is going to focus in on the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a shepherd's conference this week and I heard some incredible preaching. And it made me so excited to serve Christ. It made me so in love with Christ. And one thing that struck me was after a powerful sermon that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as that was done, there's a rush of people, in my own heart too, you want to go to the preacher. Either meet the famous preacher, either say that was an incredible sermon, but you had a desire just to go to the preacher. And I was convicted at that moment, just witnessing it, feeling my own heart, and then realizing after a great sermon where God is exalted, why don't we have that great desire to go and not meet the preacher, but go meet God? And to leave and say, I need to go and be alone with God. I've been overwhelmed with a sense of his greatness, the immensity of the gospel, his love for sinners. The preacher is just the messenger. I want to go meet God. So as these things were happening this past week, I just had a burden in my heart. And then as I began to study this text of scripture, it became such a blessing to my own soul. And now is my difficult task to try to express in words how this text has touched me. And how it's brought joy to me and comfort to me and an exhortation to me. And so before we look at the text of scripture, please join me in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this passage of scripture and use the weakness of my words to lift high our Lord Jesus Christ and to impress upon our hearts the same message that the Lord sought to impress upon Peter and the disciples. Help us to leave this place changed because we've met with you. Amen. Look at me in verse 31 and 32 in Luke chapter 22. The Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I want you to picture the words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Peter, not with a scowl, not with a wagging finger, not scolding, but tenderly. When he says, Simon, Simon, these are words of endearment towards Peter, words of comfort towards him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I'm going to bring to remembrance the context of this chapter. Jesus is celebrating the Lord's Supper with his disciples, the Last Supper, the Passover meal. And there they're remembering the Lamb of God and the sacrifice that God provided so that they would escape the bondage and tyranny of Egypt. And Jesus himself is presenting himself as God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, a new and greater exodus, not from the bondage of Egypt, from the bondage of sin. And Jesus begins to talk about his suffering and his death and his rejection. And then he drops the weight in the middle of that meal, saying, one of you here is going to betray me. It has been determined by God that the Son of Man would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Woe to that man who would betray the Son. And so the disciples began to argue among themselves who it is that would be the betrayer. And in the midst of that argument, they even began to argue about who is the greatest. It turned from who is the worst to who is the greatest. And Jesus begins to talk to them about leadership and service. And he mentions that they will serve, and they'll serve as judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the context now of Jesus' words. His own sacrifice, their dispute about who is the betrayer, their dispute about who is the greatest, Jesus' lesson about leadership. And he turns to Simon and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. If you notice down in verse 33, Peter says there, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You can imagine here, Peter has already blustered his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already sworn his allegiance. He's already declared his boldness. I will suffer with you. I will die with you. I'll be in prison with you. I won't betray you, Lord. And Jesus says, Peter, Peter, Satan wanted you. He demanded to have you. He wanted to sift you like wheat. And sifting like wheat, like, I'm not sure how many of you have sifted wheat before. You know, you go to the threshing floor back in the ancient world, and you would beat the grain. You would thrash it, punish it, and throw it up in the wind so the chaff would blow away and the grain would remain. This is speaking about a buffeting, a beating. The devil wanted to batter and thrash and attack Peter. Want to crush him, derail the purposes of God. I believe that the devil wanted to do with Peter what he was able to do with Judas. Can you imagine the devil? Huh. Let me use Peter to betray the Lord. What a thing. The first among the disciples, if he would betray him. And so Jesus tells him, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. He wanted to use you like he used Judas. Now, there's an important lesson here that we must note. This passage shows us that the power and the demands and the authority of Satan is governed by God. Satan demanded to have Peter. God said, no, I'm gonna listen to my son. But Satan got Judas. We read in the third verse of Luke 22 that Satan entered into Judas. This is not disallowed by God. This is part of God's plans and purposes. So the son would be betrayed and then be crucified and bring salvation to his people. The devil cannot move one inch beyond the bounds that God establishes. As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He may demand, he may bluster, he may strive, but he cannot do that which the Lord will not allow. And so he demanded Peter, but Christ prayed for him. And I want you to consider the difference here between Judas and Peter. It was not their experience as disciples. Both had followed Jesus for several years. It was not the miracles that they saw. Both witnessed the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not their internal strength or fortitude. We see Peter's weakness here. He's about to deny the Lord three times. It was not their character. On several times, Jesus chastised Peter. Remember what he said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter? It's not their background or pedigree, both of them descending from the tribes of Israel. The difference between Peter and Judas and how one was used of the devil and great was his fall and one was restored and made a pillar in the church. The only difference that I can see between Judas and Peter is that Jesus prayed for Peter. And it says here that he prayed for Peter such that his faith would not fail. You know, it says in verse 32, Jesus says, "I prayed for you, Peter. Satan wanted you, but here's why he didn't get you. Because I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." This not only explains the difference between Judas and Peter, it also explains the failure of Judas. The failure of Judas was that his faith failed. The devil wanted him, and the devil got him, and his faith failed. And what do you mean by his faith failed? Well, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his miracles. He heard his teaching. And seeing, obviously, is not believing because Judas failed. He did not believe. His faith didn't just waver. It didn't just buckle. It didn't just falter. He betrayed the Lord. His faith was shown to be nothing. And so it shows here that a true and lasting faith, even as feeble as it is in Peter, but a true faith that will endure trial, that will endure the buffeting and the temptation of the devil, the true faith that lasts and the true faith that saves is a faith that is wrought by the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. 1 John 5:1 says this, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Notice what it says. Anyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The same way whenever Peter confessed that Jesus, "You are the Christ," and Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Your faith is a gift from God. And that's not Peter's testimony alone. It is a testimony of whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. They have been born of God. Their faith is a gift. And not only is their faith wrought in them by God, but their faith is sustained by God. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, speaking about those who have been born again by God's power. It says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That inheritance that is waiting for the believer is reserved in heaven for you, and you're being kept, and the method by which God is keeping you is that he's guarding your faith. He's guarding you through faith. He's keeping you faithful so that you would endure to the end. Christ holds us fast. Again, it doesn't mean that your faith will not waver. We see Peter here denying the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. Peter will waver. Peter will stumble. Peter will falter. But he will not finally fail, because Christ is praying for him that his faith would not fail. And Christ prays for his own. All true believers will experience something similar to Peter. Perhaps for you it is suffering and your faith begins to falter. Perhaps for you it is job loss. Perhaps for you it is unbelieving children. Perhaps for you it is difficulty in your marriage. Perhaps for you it's persecution, it's ridicule, it's the buffeting of the devil. And your faith begins to waver, and doubts begin to creep in. And you begin in small measure to compromise. But if Christ prays for you, you will never fail. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 says this: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. True believers will stumble. They will falter. They will waver. They will doubt. But they will never fail. They will endure. They will remain faithful. And why? Because Christ prays for his own. Because Christ holds us fast. You know, you could remove Peter's name here. You can put your own name in here. Christian. Christian. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Remember those dark days in your past? Remember time in your life where perhaps the pressures of life were causing great strain upon your faith? You put your name in this text, knowing that Satan demanded to have you. Satan would like nothing more than the ruin of your faith, love nothing more than the destruction of this church. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. It says there, consequently, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How do we have confidence that Christ will save to the uttermost, that he will not fail? All those who draw to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for his people. He's always praying for his people. That is what is upholding us. You know, if salvation was in your hands, you would squander it in a moment. But it's in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes before the Father. He says, this one's mine, and he prays day and night for his own so that our faith would not fail. Romans 8:31-35. Listen to what this text says. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to these questions is no one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for us. It continues and says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the answer is nothing can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. because he loves us and he prays for us. Christian, know that Christ is praying for you. He's praying for your family. He's praying for your marriage. He's praying for your children. He's praying for your soul. He's praying for this church. And as I mentioned, Satan desires to sift this church and desires to sift you like wheat. He's roaring around like a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. And when Peter writes that, he's writing that to Christians, to devour the faithful. But Christ prays for you. Satan wants us defeated. He wants us depressed. He wants us fearful. He wants us sinful and to be stuck in our sin and think there's no hope from this sin. He wants us to be bitter. He wants us to be distracted. He wants you to be a failure. He wants you to turn your back on Christ. But Christ prays for you so that you would not fail, so that we would not be divided, so that we would not be fearful, so that we would not be dead in our sin. And the reason why Christ prays for his own is because Christ loves his own. Christ prays for you because Christ loves you. Christ loves your soul more than you do. And he prays for you more than you pray for yourself. Christ died for you. He went to the cross for sinners. He shed his blood for our sake. He was raised again for our justification. He suffered the wrath of God to save wretched scoundrels like us. Because he loves us. That's why he prays for us. I want you to imagine yourself in your weakest moment. Maybe it's racked with guilt over some sin you've just committed. Maybe it's at a moment where your faith is faltering. And I want you to imagine in that weak moment, in that dark moment, that Christ is beside you with his hand on your shoulder praying for you. And I want you to know today that you don't need to imagine that. It's true. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ is there with you, praying for you, upholding you. When I think of this, I think of my own failures as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. I think of my own sin. I think of my own lack of prayer, that I don't pray for my family as I ought to pray, and then to know Christ prays for them. When I have no words to pray, Christ is praying. When I'm distracted, Christ is faithful, and he continues to intercede for his own and hold up his own. I love the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I love that he is the great sovereign, the great creator of heaven and earth. I love that he is seated on his Father's throne. I love that he will return one day and the kingdom of God will cover this entire earth. I love those truths of the transcendence of God, the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crown. And then I love the wonder of considering that Jesus Christ knows my name and he prays for me. Now he knows your name and prays for you. Now he loves you more than I love you. And the other great comfort it gives me is that the Father always hears the prayers of his Son. That the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ are effective. Not only do we know here that Jesus prayed for Peter, but it's one thing to get sympathy in the prayers of a friend that might give you some kind of comfort in your time of trial. But to know that when Jesus prays for you, the Father hears and you have that request. That Jesus' prayers for Peter are not just a comfort that Peter knows someone else is praying for him, but the comfort is that the Lord's prayers are effective and so that Peter's faith would not fail because of who is praying for him. And I know the same thing in our own life, that Jesus Christ prays for us. we will not fail. Because the Father will hear the prayers of his Son. And Satan and sin, persecution, government, global forces, none of that can hold a candle to the prayers of Jesus Christ that he prays for his church. And so Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now look how the text continues. It says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Not only is our Lord here predicting Peter's denial of Christ, we're going to read that later on in this chapter, but Jesus is also predicting his return, his restoration, his repentance. His faith will be greatly tested, and he will deny the Lord three times, but his faith will not fail. He will turn again to the Lord, and when he turns again, Jesus tells him to strengthen the brothers. So Peter's denial, as grievous as it is not failure, stumbling, faltering, wavering, but he will turn again. He will turn again. I believe there's also great comfort in this passage for those here who have stumbled, who have faltered, who have sinned grievously, who've messed it all up. That your faith in Christ is not a failure if you would but turn to him. That you can turn to him and be restored. There's no sin, there's no failure. Peter denied Christ three times to try to save his own skin. But the Lord would receive him back and even put him in a prominent place in the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And so know that if you've stumbled, if you've wavered, if you've faltered, if you've hit the ground real hard, you can get up again, you can turn to Christ. He will forgive. He will restore. And when he does that to Peter, he says to Peter, strengthen the brothers. Strengthen the brothers. Obviously, Peter be instrumental in strengthening the brothers' faith as your faith has been strengthened. And the question is, how is Peter going to do this? He's not Christ. He's not the Spirit of God. You might think he's going to do it through preaching and teaching, and then there's a certain respect in which that is true. But I believe what Jesus is saying here is, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will be strengthened, that you would not fail. And when you turn again, you strengthen the brothers. You pray for them, that their faith would not fail. You follow the same pattern that you've seen in me by praying for one another, that your faith may not fail. I believe the church, in many respects, is weak today because prayer is absent. That we see so many brothers not strong in the Lord because we see so little prayer. So many fathers faltering in their duties and disciplines as a Christian father because prayer is lacking. I believe we all need this reminder. I know I do. I've made it a commitment this week that I will not open my computer. I will not use my phone, check emails, or do all those things that we all need to do. But to have a note on there and say, have you spent time with the Lord in prayer? Have you labored in prayer for half an hour? We're about to look at next week when the Lord is praying the Mount of Olives and he asks the disciples, could you not pray with me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Can we not do that for the Lord? Before the busyness of life passes us by, before we get into all the things of our day, to make sure that we guard that time and strengthen the brothers. Pray for ourselves. Commune with Christ. Pray for our families. Pray for opportunities to witness to the lost. Follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ and pray along with him. It's great comfort to know that Jesus Christ prays for us. And it's also a great rebuke to the disciples and also to the church that he prays alone so often. Let's not let our Savior pray alone. Let's pray with him. And so the question for you is, will you strengthen the brothers here? Will you strengthen your own family? Will you intercede for others and for your own soul? Fathers, will you labor in prayer daily for your wives and for your children? Mothers, will you labor in prayer for your own children? And for your own labor that you are engaged in with them? Will you pray for this church? Are we going to pray with our Lord so the brothers are strengthened, so that our faith would not fail? We need to pray. The text continues. Look at verse 33. Here's Peter's self-confidence. Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Now, there are two ways to take Peter's words here. One is taking Peter in the best possible light, that he's actually heard and received the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he recognizes that Jesus Christ is praying for him, and he's so ecstatic that Jesus is praying for him. He says, "Lord, because you're praying for me, I now have this newfound boldness, and I can live for you." But I don't think that's what Peter's doing here. I think the words of the Lord have gone in one ear and out the other. And Peter heard about Satan trying to sift him like wheat, and Peter's heard language of betrayal and arguing about who is the greatest, and Peter here is going to make sure the Lord knows that he is the greatest among the disciples. Here he professes his allegiance. "I'm ready to go with you to prison, Lord. If they arrest you, they must go through me first. Lord, if they put you on a cross, well, they better put me on a cross first, because I'm going to die with you." The other gospel writers record that Peter said that, "Lord, if even all of these disciples forsake you, not me. I'll never forsake you." And then we know Peter denies him three times. So I don't believe Peter is hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not getting it. He has here this bold presumption, this brash self-confidence, a faith in himself, a faith in his own strength, a faith in his own willpower, a faith in his own courage and boldness that, "Yeah, bring it on, devil. I can handle it." I believe in many respects we're like Peter. We believe we're stronger than we truly are. We live in a day and age of self-sufficiency, of individualism, of "I don't need anybody." And that seeps its way into the church and into our spiritual life. Have you ever had somebody ask you, "Hey, brother, sister, can I pray for you? What can I pray for you?" And you're like, "Oh, trying to think of things to say. Pray for me? You don't need to pray for me. Pray for these other things over here. I'm good." And we're like Peter. We have this bold self-confidence. I don't need your prayers. I got this. I'm strong in the faith. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm ready to fight. We hear passages about spiritual warfare and girding ourselves with the shield of faith and the belt of truth and taking the sword of the Spirit, and we're like, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's go take on the devil and these cosmic forces of evil. We got the word of God." And Jesus would say to us, "Oh, Christian, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know your weakness. You don't know your frailty. You don't know how your faith will respond in this time of testing. Peter was blind to his weakness. And I believe we can so often be blind to our own weakness. And that will show up in our life in a lack of prayer. When we don't pray, we think we're strong. And so Peter blusters, Lord, I'll go with you to prison, I'll go with you to death. And look how Jesus answers, verse 34. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, until you deny three times that you know me. Peter, you're not just going to deny me once, not twice, but three times, Peter, you will deny me. I find it interesting, there's no recorded response from Peter. Again, I don't think he's listening. I don't think he actually believes the Lord here. I would never. As we consider Peter's boldness, I think it's important for us to realize that boldness in and of itself is not wrong. We should have courage. We should be bold. But it should not be based on a self-confidence like Peter has here. Our confidence should be in the Lord. Our confidence should be united with a keen awareness of our own weakness and dependency. Yes, Lord, I will serve you, but Lord, you must go with me. Yes, Lord, we will stand, but only by your grace and by your power. And so there's this confidence that we will do what the Lord has required of us and we will be faithful. But like Moses said when they went to enter the promised land, but Lord, you must go with us. You must. If you do not go with us, we'll perish. In other words, if the Lord does not show up, we will not be bold. And so this weakness and this dependency is expressed in a life of prayer. The fruit of a truly humble heart, there can be no question about it, is prayer. Humility can show up in many respects. But prayer is a unique indicator of humility. Because even acting humble among men, there is still room for you to receive glory from men. That you know if you're boastful and proud and haughty in the church, you're not going to get the approval of other believers. But you can be known for your humility and receive glory from men because of your humility, which is cloaking your pride. But when you're alone and no one's watching and it's just you and God in prayer, there's no glory for men there. What an indicator of true humility. And when we consider that, we say, oh, Lord, there's such pride in my heart. There's such pride in the church. We're so self-sufficient. We're so unreliant and undependent upon you and your grace. We have much to learn about weakness and dependency and humility. We likely still consider Peter's sin and think, well, I would never do what Peter did. I would deny the Lord three times. In fact, there's been times in my life when I've been tempted to deny the Lord and I didn't. I got something up on Peter. But I want to remind you that every time you sin, you are, in a sense, denying Christ. Consider lust and the sin of lust. When you lust, you're saying, Christ, you haven't given me enough. You haven't given me what is good. I need to go and to take this and to look at that and try to have that for my own, even though you said, no, I must go and take. It's a denial of Christ and his goodness and what he has given to you. Think of the sin of anger. When you're angry, you're saying, life is not fair. You're saying, Christ, you're not fair. We're saying, Christ, he can't solve my pain. I need to take it in my own control. I need to assert myself here. It's a denial of Christ. Think about pride. In pride, you're saying, I don't need Christ. Isn't that a denial of Christ? When we sin, we are in various ways denying Christ. We are in various ways perverting his truth, ashamed of him, ashamed of his gospel. We are acting in unbelief. And some of you will hear this sermon, you'll consider this text, and you'll go home this afternoon and you'll deny Christ. And you ought to consider, yes, Lord, that's a real possibility. Lord, help. I'm weak. Help me to follow you. Strengthen my faith, Lord. And so it's not to drive us to pray. And why are we to pray? Well, the Lord's Prayer is a good place to start. Lord, keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil. The Lord gave us that pattern of prayer because he knows the weakness of our heart. Let's look at verse 35 to 38. Jesus continues here instructing Peter about the weakness of his faith and the necessity of prayer. And in verse 35, he says to him, now speaking to all the disciples, he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. This is a curious text, and I believe it's largely misunderstood, or at least it's a bit of a head scratcher, what Jesus is teaching here. But I want you to consider the context. Peter's weak faith, the Lord's prayer for him, instructed to the Lord, Peter, strengthen the brothers, pray for them when you are restored. You're going to deny me, but you're going to turn back to me. I'm praying for you, Peter. Know your weakness and know your great dependence upon the Lord in prayer. And then after this section, after verse 38 and 39, Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives praying with the disciples, begging them to pray along with him. And so we have this curious passage between when he says, before I sent you out, when he sent out the 70, from town to town, village to village, gave him authority to cast out demons, preach the gospel, declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. And at that time he said, no knapsack, no money bag, no sword, you go with nothing. And the lesson at that time was, and I am there and I will provide for you. You have what you need. Don't be dependent upon those things. And now he says, something has changed. And in verse 36, he says, now let the one who has a money bag take it. And if you have a knapsack or backpack, also take that as well. And if you don't have a sword, well, you need one. Sell your cloak and get one. So the arrangement is different. And then Jesus explains in verse 37. Here's his explanation. He says, for, here's the reason, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. All right, is that clear? In other words, the reason why Jesus is saying here, the arrangement is different, and now you need to be equipped in this way, is because Jesus is about to be arrested, he's about to be tried, he's about to be declared guilty, numbered now among the transgressors, among the criminals, and he's going to die. No longer will he be with them. He's going to his death as a criminal. And so he calls upon them and says, something here has changed. Now, the disciples think they understand what Jesus says. And in verse 38, they say, here, look, Lord, we got two swords. We're on our way. Our small army or militia, we've got some items here. And I would imagine the upper room, it's probably not. And even the Greek word here is not like this big, long, 6-foot Scottish claymore. Like it's probably a few kitchen knives, you know. Here, Lord, will this work? And when Jesus says it is enough, you know, you might translate into English, forget about it. Forget it. You guys don't understand it. Jesus is not talking about swords. He's not talking about money sacks and cloaks and backpacks. He's using these items as metaphors. And what's the metaphor about? Well, Jesus is going away. He is about to be crucified. The Lord will no longer be with them. And before, they were not dependent, or they were more independent because the Lord was there. They didn't need all these things. But now the Lord is going, and so now they will be very dependent, very needy. They will need help. And this is not a lesson about packing enough money and swords and cloaks and backpacks for a journey. It's a lesson about their need to be dependent upon God in prayer. That's what he's saying. And when they don't get it, they said, here, we got some swords.